Thank you, organist, for leading this third stanza into a higher note. This is victory, this song. This is hope, isn't it? This is exactly what the poet wants to communicate. There, we will be satisfied totally with every blessing of salvation. Where is that there? Where is that there? That's not here. Here we are getting filled up. And here we will grow and grow and grow if we are in Christ. But there we'll be finally fully satisfied. It's heaven, isn't it? The last couple Lord's Day evenings, we have taken some time to pound on that opening statement. I really mean that. I pounded on it with you. Since we are then delivered from this our misery. Children of God, if by faith we are in Christ, Paul writes, we are a new creature. No more curse on us. Cancel. No more separation. Taken away. Reconciled. No more condemnation. Taken away. The heart is begun to be changed. That's called regeneration. Now it's finished. That's not finished. That will be finished. I love that preacher. Forget who he was. He says, when God begins his saving work, he says, it's like the Holy Spirit taking a pen and he put it on the paper. You know, kids, when you do that, you get a little dot, right? He says, that little dot, that's regeneration. But the Holy Spirit doesn't take the pen off the paper. He begins to write on that piece of paper the word sanctification. And all the rest of our life, the Holy Spirit is writing that word. And when he finally takes that pen off because he's finished, then we are in heaven. I think it's a beautiful illustration. That's glorification. So that means that while he is writing this, what will you and I find in our lives? Lots of sin. Still. Because that word's not finished. So though we are delivered from this, our misery, and our heart is regenerated, and the separation is ended, we now begin to be converted. We never are converted. Until we are in heaven, we are being converted every day, a little more, or again. Yeah? We are converted. It is better that we use the word that way. We are converting. Right? Because I ask you, are you restored? He said, no, I am not yet totally restored. I am being restored. No, that's correct. So we are being converted. And renewed day by day. Proverbs 4 verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now that's how we have to look at conversion. So instead of asking ourselves, are you converted? You could ask, are you converting? That would be more scriptural. Because we haven't arrived yet. Now to be converted, or to be converting rather, is awesome. I want you to think positively about that. To be converting is deliverance, you know? It's not negative. It's a deliverance to be converted. through the work of the Spirit in an ongoing way every day. The Catechism, we'll read it in a moment, he speaks about the old nature dying. That's deliverance, I think. And a new nature quickened and growing. It's deliverance. It's positive. Isn't it? That old nature will slowly weaken and finally will be totally eliminated. And a new nature growing, changing us, and taking more and more control and bearing fruit. And the reward of that is awesome. Let me read it to you from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Then at the church's rest, and they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord." I will paraphrase it, being daily converted. And notice, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That goes together. So let's correct our thinking for a moment. When God calls you to be converted, or rather when God calls you to repent and to be converted, Acts 3 verse 19, that is not a negative command. That is not a death sentence. That's what I used to think. I want to be converted, Lord, but please let me live a little bit longer in the fun that I'm living in. So please convert me later, but not yet. Used to think in this head. Fool I was. Fool you are if you think like that. To be converted is no death sentence. To be converted, my friends, or to be converting is the beginning of a new life sentence as the Holy Spirit enables you to turn away from destructive and depressing behaviors. Let me ask you for a moment. Who of you will be happy when you're involved in fornication? Who of you will be happy if you're addicted to pornography? Yeah, attention here again, please. Who of you will be happy living a life of deceit? Who of us will be happy if our heart is dominated by evil lust? Who of us is going to be happy and joyful when I am driven by covetousness? All I want is more and more and bigger and better. Happiness? Who of us is going to feel joyful when we're ruled by anger, malice and hatred in our hearts? That's death sentence. To live like that is a death sentence. But look the other side. Imagine that your life is controlled by mercy, by kindness, by gentleness, by generosity, by humility of heart. Think if you are a man that's long-suffering, or you are a girl that's patient, forgiving, and giving. You see the two differences? Now, the verses that I just quoted to you, I just drew right out of Colossians chapter 3. When Paul is writing to the Colossians, put ye off, and he says, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, and greed, and anger, and malice. Put it off! That's done! You don't live in that anymore! And put ye on mercy, and kindness, and graciousness, and patience, and long-suffering, and forgiving one another, and loving one another. That's how the Bible speaks about it. Conversion. It's something beautiful. It's a life that leads to holiness. Let's listen to Jesus. Just came off the floor and just had been washing the disciples' feet. And they're sitting there
stone silent. Don't know what to say anymore. After their master's gone from one to the next. So after he washed their feet and had taken back his garments and was set down again, he said, know you what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord, and that's right, so am I. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent is greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, now you know them now, happy are you if you do them. To be converted is to do them. And that brings extraordinary happiness. That conversion is to be delivered. So let us not approach the subject of sanctification. And I'm going to repeat that often throughout these coming months. Let us not think about sanctification as a list of rules of what is allowed and not allowed. Wrong way to start. Wrong way to think about sanctification. Though, of course, there are the law of God, rules. But if you are only looking at the subject of sanctification as I can't do this and I can't do that, that's what I used to think, kids, when I was young, to be converted. When you then you cannot do any more this and you cannot any more do that and you have to live like this and live like that. I looked at it as a whole bunch of rules I didn't want to keep. I looked at it as a life that was dominated by can't do that, can't do that, can't do that, must do this, must do this, must do that. That wasn't appealing to me. Maybe not appealing to you either. But that's not what it is. That's not what it is. And that makes to be converted a drudgery lifestyle. Because you will always feel you come short in keeping the law of God. Which is to love God above all. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And therefore, for many people, sanctification is not a very appealing subject. No, please, approach sanctification as a lifestyle of love that glorifies God, that liberates, that avoids the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and that ultimately brings what we read tonight, the beauty of communion with God. My text words for tonight is 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to look at verse 17, and let me read it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And those all things, as verse 18 says, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So let's read with that on the side, Lord's Day 33. So if you're pleasing yourself, this is just page 267. And let me read with you question 88, 89, and 90. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts. Of the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we've provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Now, we're going to look at these truths this evening. from the view of our text, which speaks about the identity of the new creature. And you know, there's two thoughts that Paul suggests here. First of all, they are rooted in Christ. The identity of a new believer is, a new creature, is he is rooted in Christ. And notice our text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is what he is describing. He is a new creature. And the second part of this text speaks about the fruiting through Christ. And what is the fruiting? Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Notice the word behold. Always when we get that word, right, we are to be alerted. Hey, what's going here? What's new? What's different? What's important that the Holy Spirit put this word behold there? So let's think about that. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we have read it together, is Paul speaking very confidently about his salvation. Notice how he begins the chapter? He knows where he's going, verse 1 to 4. He's ever longing for it as well. He's longing for the time that he may be delivered from the tabernacle, the body in which he's groaning. And then verse 5 to 8, I'll just make a real brief statement. He's very confident. He's very assured of the work of God in him. Because, notice in verse 5, he refers to, he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Paul knows that the Spirit lives in him. Now, how does he know that? Well, we'll come to that answer. But here's a quick preview. When the Spirit lives in you, all things have passed away. All things have become new. And Paul knows that in his life. He has that awareness of this change that is still ongoing in changing more. And so he's very assured of his salvation. Therefore, he's assured that when death comes, that he will be going into the eternal tabernacle. But notice that the Apostle Paul is not slack. Verse 9. He's not saying, oh, I've arrived, I've been there, I'm assured of it. No, now look at verse 9. Wherefore we labor. That's an intense word. We labor. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted for him. Because, verse 10, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will review our lives, also the lives of those that are saved. What have you done in your regenerate life part? And that's going to come back before the judgment seat. Not that that will determine where you go afterwards. That's taken care of in the cross when Christ took the punishment. But our sanctification life is going to have a bearing on heavenly life. How? Leave it to God to tell us about it and show us about it. But that's what the scripture says. And therefore, Paul is always thinking about that moment that he will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He included, knowing in verse 11, the terror of God, we persuade man. Now what motivates the apostle is the view of the throne of Jesus. And he knows that if the righteous be scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now what motivates Paul in all his life? Notice that in verse 14 to 16. The love of Christ constrains me. That is here the love of Christ to him. Paul has tasted that. He's tasted this love in which he's been delivered. And he knows that Jesus died for him. He knows that. And now he wants to live for him with all his heart and all his intensity. And that love, friends, prompts and impels and excites the author of this letter. And we call that the life of thankfulness. Third part of the catechism. How can I show my deep gratitude to God
for his salvation.
Now let's look now together at the identity of this new creature. The identity of this new creature is that he is changed. You can also translate verse 5, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I have no light on it, which is better or which is the right, but both of them are good, aren't they? The change of identity is always and only a fruit of being in Christ. Beloved, I have been persuading you to come to Christ. Because you will never have a new heart if you don't come to Christ. You will never have a new beginning. You will never have the old things pass away and the new things, all things new, without being in touch with Jesus on a personal level, spiritual level. We need to be in him in order to bear fruit out of him and through him to the glory of God. To be in Christ, therefore, is the key, is the source, is the provision for living the new life. Without that connection to Christ, we bear no good fruit at all. I touched on that this morning. I will not belabor it tonight, but Jesus belabors it. You go look at John 15 and take your pencil and tick how many times he uses the word abide in me. The King James Version translates like variety, but if you take your concordance, if you have the Greek concordance along with it, you'll notice that it appears, I think from memory, over 15 times, but not always translated with abide. Sometimes a different word, but it's in the Greek the same. Jesus is hammering on it. There's no fruit. If you're not in me, and if you don't abide in me, if you don't live close to me, if you don't live in communion with me, nothing's going to happen to you unless you deal with me and I deal with you. We need that. And the Holy Scriptures keeps on bringing this out, friends, that nothing is more important than to abide in him. For if we don't live by faith in the finished work of Christ, and if we don't participate through the union by faith with Christ, all our efforts toward living holy will be guilt-driven, will be conscience-driven by guilt. And what does that do? That brings frustration, that brings guilt, that brings depression, that brings fear. Why? Because you and I always fall below the standard. Always. If you're trying to live holy unto God without Christ, you'll be the most miserable failure. Outwardly may be successful, but inwardly not. Cannot be. Cannot be. We need to be in him to be a new creature and a new creation in order to grow in this life of sanctification. So then, what are the evidences? Let's go now to the heart of this message, and that it ties in beautifully with our catechism. What are then the evidences that I am in Christ? Because that is, to use a hard word for you, that's a mystical reality. Mystical meaning, you can't just put words to that. I mean, how can I be united to Christ who lives all the way in heaven? Right? That's just mystical. That's a word that I don't shy using. I'm not talking about experiences here. Mystical experiences, that's a confusing thing. But the mystical truth of being in Christ is absolutely biblical. You can't explain it. Well, how do I know I am then in Christ? Easy answer.
by the fruits you shall know. And Paul says that. Therefore, and I'll read it with that emphasis. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And what does that mean? All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're going to sing first. We will look at that in some detail. Psalter 328, verse 1 through 4. 328. Thou art my portion. Yeah, that's what Paul would say. Lord, thou art my portion. I hope we can sing it. Thy words I ever heed with all my heart. Thy grace I seek, thy promises I plead. And then he expresses, the poet, the struggles to live holy. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. So what are now the evidences that Christ is in you and you are in Christ? There are two evidences. The first one is in the heart. There's a change of heart. It has to be.
cannot be without that. When Paul writes, the old things are passed away, and all things have become new, he could well have quoted Ezekiel 36, and the old stony heart is taken away, and a new heart instead. Yeah? You want another answer of the heart change? It's what a catechism would call the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And notice how both answers begin with the heart. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that I have provoked God by my sins. And what's the quickening of a new man? That is the sincere joy of my heart. We don't pay enough attention to the heart. But God pays all the attention to the heart. We pay far more attention to outward things. He pays far more attention to the inward thing. You can deceive people with the heart, with the outside. And God knows that. Jesus knows that. One of you is a devil, he says. Well, nobody knew who the devil was. That was among the 12. And one of them was. Judas Iscariot. Why? His heart was not right. Everything on the outside, he could tick the boxes. If he would have been our days, he would have wear the black suit and the black ties, and he would have had whatever. He would have short hair, and whatever. You know, ridiculous having a list like this, of course. But you know what I mean? Judas ticked them all. But the heart, not right. The radical change of heart. Radical. You know why it's so radical? Because it's a total change. The old has passed away. The new has, all things has become new. Now, children, that's a hard phrase, right? Let's use Jesus' phrase. New birth. Born again. That's radical, right? And that's what it is. When you are in Christ, you're born again. And then all things change. I will be a sorrow and a joy of heart. Now, out of that flows the second evidence. That is the life change. Out of the heart comes the life change. The Bible calls that repentance from sin and conversion to God. Or our catechism today would say that is that we more and more hate, which is kind of still of the heart, but we flee from sin. We have to keep doing that because they keep coming at us and out of us. And what is the quickening of the new man? It's not just only a sincere joy of the heart. No, it's besides that, that with love and delight, I will live. I will live and walk and talk according to the will of God in all good works. See, that's the life change. Those are the two evidences. Heart and life. That is the biblical evidence that you are in Christ, friends. Now, the soundest test between what true and false conversions are. Avoid comparing yourself to other people's experiences and stories of conversions. It's dangerous. Deceitful sometimes. Shook me to the core when I grew up in a village in the Netherlands where there was one woman who was so unbelievably godly. And the end of her life, it exposed being vilely ungodly. She never noticed that. So let us be so careful to look at the outward things to measure yourself by. Please, please. Our hearts are utterly deceitful. Our hearts are so utterly deceitful that we could stand before Jesus thinking he's going to embrace us on the day of judgment. And he has to say, no, no, I never knew you. So deceitful. Thinking to enter. So be careful. It's easy to adopt the right phrases. It's easy to add the sighs and the groans. And to use the right wordings in your speaking. I hear that. I hear this. It's a common cliché. It's nice to add those and use those friends. Nothing wrong with it if they're genuine. It's easy to change your lifestyle. It's easy to hang out with the right people. It's easy to hide behind the covers of your Bible. That's all easy. But be warned. Jonathan Edwards, as he was, you know, used by God to the Great Awakening. After that, he wrote one of the most searching books. Now, have you ever read it? It might be on the bookshelf. The Treatise of Religious Affections. That's a striking book. It's going to make you uncomfortable when you read it. I recommend you read it. This is what he writes. He says, it's no new thing that much false religion should prevail at a time of great revival of true religion. And at such times, a multitude of hypocrites should spring up among the true saints. You know, when he's looking at the religious treatise of affections, that man digs deeply, because after that awakening went over, he saw so many fall by the wayside again. Religious emotions, dangerous. True mark is the old life passed away, the new life. All things become new. So examine yourself always against scriptural marks. And now if you tonight can recognize these marks, if you cannot deny them, then begin to thank God, my friend. Begin to rejoice in God. Begin to hope that indeed what God has begun, he will not finish it. You say, I'm so inconsistent. My life is so shallow. I just fall so often. I understand you. Do you think that my child ceases to be my child because it's not always obedient? No. So why do you think then that I can become the unchild of God by having been disobedient or having failed? As a parent, we mercifully pursue and seek to bring him or her back from the wrong pathway. But still a child. Now, so spiritually, if we are in Christ, don't expect perfection. And if some author said it well, he says, if someone says to me, Pastor, I have no more problem with sin, and I never fall into sin. You know what his answer was? He says, either the man is spiritually blind and dead, or he is in heaven. Get it? So if you're a saint of Jesus, you'll never say, I have no more sin, when you live on this side. Why not? Holy Spirit is still writing. He's not finished. But he will finish. So let me then conclude with asking you a couple questions so you can examine yourself. In the light of what Paul wrote, in the light of what our catechism brings out, have the old things passed away? Let's be fair. I'll go read what I have written so I don't have to expand on it. Have the sins you used to love and not be bothered with become a source of sorrow in your heart? Let's think for a moment. After we have been brought into a saving relationship with Christ, we receive a new heart. And what happens? Old way of thinking changes. Not all the changes there one day, but it begins to change. The old prejudices begin to change. The old opinions we had about this or that begin to change. Our habits begin to change. Your appreciation of the ministry of the word begin to change. Your love for the Lord's day begins to change. The old ways of living begin to change. Your old ways of loving sin and loving the world and pursuing the vain and the shallow and finding joy in friends that are just absolutely a waste of time to spend time with unless you evangelize them. They change. They know more the ones you want to hang out with. All things change, Paul writes. The old ways change of working, success, pleasures of sin. The old way you felt when you were rebuked about sin and you feel a little bit irky. Right? You feel like you want to react. But that's no more the case. When God points out a sin in your life, you begin to feel, yes, Lord, that is so right. It will still take a mighty effort, isn't it, to say what we need to say. And now the discovery, you know, these things that were warning about sin and when we were forbidden things, that spoiled your fun. For your conscience were disturbed, and now the discovery of sin spoils your most beautiful day. When you see sin, it's no more so beautiful. What you were doing. All things change. Have all things become new? Do you and I detect that sincere joy of heart in God? And by the way, before I go there, when that heart changes, or now sorrow over the sins that we provoke, we're going to also change in our walk, aren't we? We're going to hate, and we're going to flee from that. We're not going to say, how close can I get? How far can I go with this? No, no. You're going to have the attitude, how can I stay away from that as far as possible? And then all things become new. Do you detect in your heart a growing joy in God? When the Spirit of God lives within us, friends, there is a life of Christ is increasingly found in you. Now let me rephrase that. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you're going to love like Jesus. What did Jesus love most? The law of God. His Father is reflected in the law of God. There's no one who loved the law as much as Jesus did. He said, I've not come to destroy the law. I'm not coming away to take anything away from it. I'm not changing it. I'm fulfilling it. It's my delight. Do thy will. See? If you are united to Christ, the law of God becomes your delight. And you will desire to live more and more to the glory of God. All things new. We have new views of God, new views of Christ. Before we know we couldn't eliminate him, but please, Lord, stay away from me as long as you help me. And we use God as some divine servant to fulfill all our wishes. But when all things become new, you want to become God's servant. You want to give him all. It's a beautiful life to be converted. Before we found great delight in the things of the world, and we could just scroll around and to find the latest this and the next car and the next
excitement. And we could just find so much delight in that. But when we are in Christ, we're going to find more and more delight in meditation on Jesus and His Father and the Holy Spirit. David says it this way, "Thou hast put more gladness in my heart than the time of wine and harvest." We hunger to hear more about Him. The new heart can never hear enough of Jesus Christ. Never hear enough of that beloved Jesus. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't even get to the beginning of that." No, I understand. But is there a sincere joy beginning, thinking, and meditating, about God, in Christ, and a love and delight to live according to His will? I close with a quote of someone I couldn't improve on, Albert Barnes, commentary. "Nothing can be more strikingly descriptive of the facts of the conversion than the words of the Apostle Paul. All things passed away and all things become new. Nothing more entirely accords with the feelings of the newborn soul. There are new views of God and of Jesus Christ. There are new views of the world and of the world to come. There are new views of truth, new views of duty. There is everything seen with new feelings. Nothing is more common in the young convert than such feelings. And nothing is more common than for them to say that all things are new. The Bible seems to be a new book. And though they may have often read it before, yet there is a beauty about it which they never saw before, and which they wonder they had not perceived before. The whole face of nature seems to change. And they seem to walk in a new world. The hills, the vales, the streams, the sun, the stars, the forest, all seem to be new. A new beauty is spread over them. And they now see it to be the work of God. And His glory is spread over them. And they can say it and sing it. My Father made this all. The heavens and the earth are filled with new wonders, and all things seem now to speak forth the praises of God. Even the faces of friends seem to be new, and there is a new feeling towards men, a new kind of love to family and friends, a love before unfelt for enemies. A new love for all mankind." Beautiful how that man put that. We recognize some of it. He said, "That's a little bit of me. That's a little bit of me. Can't deny that. I cannot say that does not live in my heart deep down, that sorrow over sin, that I provoke God every day. And that love to God in Christ that spurs me on to love Him and others." And thank God tonight, okay? And thank God tonight for that beginning. It may be a day of small things, but it's a day of beginning that will end with an eternity of no ending. Amen. Blessed Lord God in heaven, O Thou be the spiritual plier as we meditate through these words this week, from this morning in prayer, this evening about conversion. And Lord, let it multiply. Let it be as we, as at that that who receive the word in the well-prepared soil, as we pray about it, and as we meditate about it, and as we revisit it, let it bear fruit to the joy as well as to the humbling of our heart. To the glory of thy name. Thank thee, Lord. Help us to see the beauty of a converting life. And help us to see the promise of that life. Here perhaps in beginning only, but eventually in everlasting perfection. Oh, what a beautiful prospect. So go with us now in this week, Lord. We pray that thou stir in our hearts all that love for all mankind. We lift up to thee the efforts that have been made to begin a seed sowing station in our community nearby. Lord, we lay it before thee. It's been prayerfully chosen, prayerfully pursued. And we ask thee now to show that thou would be pleased to further this work and to give us patience and perseverance, Almighty God, to go forth in that labor. We pray tonight also for the young people that will meet with us as consistory this week, the desire to make confession of faith, for thou give them calmness of heart and ability to verbalize what lives also in their heart and their desires. Pray also tonight, Lord, for a dear friend that many of us may still remember, Jan Maurits. And we ask thee, thou would remember him in his dying stages of life. Thou comfort him and his wife and children as he journeys the way that we all journey. And we may ask thee to bless him and the labors that this man has done, also even among us, years and years ago, for the glory of thy name. Receive thou the tithes, the offerings that we have given today. We lay them before the Almighty. It is all thine we return to thee. And we ask thee to bless our giving and our gifts. For Jesus' sake, amen.